We invite you this morning to turn with us for a scripture reading to the little book of Jonah. Book of Jonah, in there between Obadiah and Micah. And we're turning to the chapter 3. Book of Jonah, in chapter 3. And there we read in the verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go on to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went on to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth and sat on ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? God saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways. God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord, and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. We'll end our reading there at the close of that verse 3. And we know that God will indeed bless his own precious truth to each of our hearts this morning. With God's word open before us, let's just ask for his help as we come to the preaching of his word. Our loving God and heavenly Father, as we come before thee afresh and anew this morning, and we do ask and pray, Lord, that thou would meet with us as we come to thy precious word. Our Father, we thank you that we come to the living word of the living God, and we realize it is a book that is old yet ever new. Our Father, we ask and pray this morning as we look at this portion of Scripture, Lord, that thou would speak to each of our hearts. I ask and pray, Lord, that thou would grant me that help from above. Take, Lord, these old stammering lips of clay. Touch them, Lord, with that life called from off the altar, that we might be enabled to speak of thee, and above all things, to uplift our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Father, tarry with us. Cover us neath the precious blood. For it's in Jesus' wonderful name we ask all of these things. Amen. In the middle of last month, a report was carried by a newspaper regarding an individual who lived in South Africa by the name of Reinier Schnumpf. This man was a deep-sea diver. He was involved in a group that were doing some video recording. They were recording a particular time whenever whales are all about, and when they're gathering a great feeding frenzy, whenever the sardines all come in. And they were filming this feeding frenzy, and in the midst of it all, this particular diver, he ended up getting caught up in the mouth of a blithe whale. He was stuck in its mouth for a number of minutes before it released him and let him out. But in the report that ensued afterwards, as they recorded it, they made reference to this little book of Jonah. They said of this man, he ended up in a whale's mouth, creating an image reminiscent of the Bible's Jonah. And so often for you and I, the reader, once we hear the name of Jonah, our mind, our thoughts go to this individual, this prophet, who ended up swallowed by that great fish, as the account is given to us here in the Word of God. And while we consider Jonah, and we're reminded of what he suffered, how he was swallowed up by that great fish, and then 3 days later vomited up onto the shore, we're reminded that this is a little prophecy that has to do with the message of the gospel being taken to a town or a city by the name of Nineveh. It is a reminder as we read this little book of the unwillingness of this prophet. It is a reminder to you and I, the reader, how God can take an individual, willing or unwilling, and use him for his honor and for his glory. It is a reminder also of how the God of heaven can intervene in the affairs of a vile and a wicked city, and how he can bring men and women to that place of repentance. It is a portion of God's word that challenges the child of God. It is a portion of God's word that encourages our hearts, because we are reminded that no matter how dark and vile a city may be, that God can still move and God can still save. For you and I today, as we look around us in the world in which we reside, we see secularism rising in every hand. And we see a land and a nation that is departing more and more from the laws and commands of God's precious word. And at times we wonder, where is everything going? We wonder, can God move in such a land? And as we look at this account before us here concerning the city of Nineveh, that is a word of encouragement. That is a word to lift our hearts and to keep our minds focused upon the God of heaven, and that he is still the God of power. He is still the God of might. He is still the God of salvation. And that God can and does move in accordance with his will and with his purpose. And so this morning, for a few moments, I want to draw your attention to these verses of Scripture that we have before us here. And we want to consider God's moving, or God's stirring here in this city of Nineveh. This particular city that we read of here in the Scripture, the archaeologists have been examining and looking into it for many years. And as they have dug and researched concerning it, they have reckoned that this city of Nineveh was a vast city with great walls. But within its walls, there was one king that ruled. Within its walls, there were a number of settlements, perhaps what we would term little villages, and they were inside this great city. It was a city of a vast population. If you look at Jonah chapter 4, and there in the verse 11, it tells us in that closing verse of the book that within the city there were 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle. As we think of those that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, we would take this to be attributed to children, young children. And there are 120,000 children, in that particular city. And if you begin to work it out, and some have sat down and done some calculations, and they reckon that whenever you take in parents and brothers and sisters and grandparents and all the wider gatherings of a family group, they reckon there could have been around 600,000, even up to 1 million people, that resided in this city of Nineveh. So it gives us the indication that this was a vast place. Whenever you and I consider that this little country in which we reside is about 1.8 million, this was a vast city. And all of these people that were assembled in beside it, it is a city that is mentioned whenever you look back at the book of Genesis. Back in Genesis chapter 10 and the verse 11, we read of its beginnings. It says, out of that land went forth Asher, and buildeth Nineveh, and the city Rehoboth, and Calah. So Asher was a man who lived and resided in the world in the time of Nimrod, and we're mindful that Nimrod was a wicked and a rebellious man against God, and it was in that time frame that this city of Nineveh was established. The actual name that it possesses, it's reckoned that the name came from the Babylonian Nina. It was a region near South Babylonia, there near the river Euphrates. And this is where the name come from. The river itself, it was on the, or the city itself was on the river Tigris. In fact, if you were to look at the map today, they would tell us that Nineveh would have been what we term as Mosul today, there in Iraq. That's a city we've heard much about, and they would attribute Nineveh as being that ancient city in a bygone day. So we get a sense of the history, we get a sense of the geography of this particular city. It was a city, as we said, named after Nina, this particular place where the fish was abundant, and they worshipped a false deity. They worshipped a god by the name of Ishtar, associated with the fish, a false idol. So it was a city of a vast population. It was a city of idolatry. It was, as we read in these verses, a city of wickedness. Because you have only to read those verses that we read together there, and we're reminded how it was an exceeding great city there of 3 days' journey, but it was an exceeding wicked city in the sight of the God of heaven. And while this was a vile and a wicked city, we see that God had an interest in it. It was a wicked place. But God had an interest in this particular city, so much so that he determined to send this messenger, this man here, by the name of Jonah, to go to that particular city and there to bring this message of warning to them. Not only was it a rebellious city, but it was a city that was associated with the enemies of the nation of Israel. Nineveh was at a time the residence of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. And they were a people that had come in on different occasions, and there they'd carried captive individuals from the land of Israel. They'd come in and slaughtered their families, took over their land. And no doubt in the mind of this man Jonah, whenever he considered this particular city, it wasn't one that he was looking forward to getting to. It was a city, as we could describe it, of wickedness, a city of sin, a city of depravity, a city without hope and deserving nothing but the wrath and judgment of God. And yet, as we've said, it was a city to which God called this man Jonah. Whenever we read the verse, we find there in the verse 1 of chapter 3, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. And we're familiar of how God had already spoken to Jonah and said, Jonah, I want you to go to this city, Nineveh. I want you to go in and cry out a warning to them. I want you to walk through and fro through the city and warn them that God's judgment is coming. And we know the account of Jonah, how Jonah went the opposite direction. He ended up on that ship. The ship ended up in a storm. And the sailors were commanded to throw him overboard. There he was swallowed by the great fish, vomited up on the shore. And now God's speaking to him again. As we look at Jonah here, we get a sense of how God had to deal with this man. It's the second time that God is speaking to him. He is to go and to warn and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. You see, this city, as we mentioned it, it's a city that was vile and wicked. God says in the verse 2 of the chapter that we read, preach unto that city there, the wicked, or in the chapter 1 in the verse 2, sorry, it says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And you know, as we read those words, it takes us back to the book of Genesis, and there we read the events prior to the flood, of how God, as he looked upon that world prior to the flood, its wickedness had come up before him, and it has that thought of a stench, of a wicked smell, of a vile smell that is coming up from the city of Nineveh, to the very sense it's attracting the God of heaven. Now we know that God sees and God knows all that is going on, but the word that is used here and the picture that is being painted is of such a vile and wicked place that the very smell of it, it comes to the notice of the God who is residing in the heavens. So we get a sense of this city. You understand this messenger that God has commanded to go to it, this man Jonah. Jonah doesn't want to go. We're told concerning him that he is the son of Amittai. He is a native of Gath-Hepher. He has been asked by God to take a message to this city, but he refuses. And you know, as you begin to look at this city and consider it, you can't, to a degree, understand Jonah's response. Remember, Nineveh is a city of idolatry, city of wickedness. It's a city where was found Sennacherib, who had come into Israel and slaughtered many of its inhabitants. Historians would tell us that when they slaughtered the captains and the rulers, they would take their heads back and put them up on the walls of the city. And all of this was in the mind of Jonah. This was Jonah's enemy. This was a city not of Jews, but this was a city of Gentiles, of heathens, of ungodly individuals. And in the mind of Jonah, he's saying, I don't want to go to such a place. I'm a Jew. I'm not setting foot in that place. Yet it was the place that God had commanded him to go. We could look at Jonah and listen to him and chat with him and understand the reasons and the excuses that he's making, but that was the case. They were just excuses. You see, there is a warning to you and I as God's people here that when God speaks to us, when God gives us a command, when God gives us instructions, that we ought to obey. We are to obey God's command. Sometimes it may not feel that something we want to do, it may not fit in with the plans that we have for our life. It may not fit in with the plans that we have for our family and for our future. But when God speaks, we ought to obey. In the case of this man Jonah, he didn't. And we find that God had to bring him through a very arduous time of chastising and suffering before he came to that place where he obeyed the command of God. This man ran away. He ended up in the depths of the sea. And it was there in the belly of that great fish, down in the depths of the sea, that this man, Jonah, repented and cried unto God and indicated that full surrender to the God of heaven. Oh yes, we can look and we can understand his desire not to go. We can understand his reasons and his excuses, but we are to obey. The Bible highlights this. Prophet Samuel had to remind King Saul of the importance of obedience. There are those well-known words in 1 Samuel 15, and the verse 22, and Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." So as we look at this book and these chapters, we have a city that is about to be destroyed, a city under the judgment of God. We have an unwilling prophet, an unwilling servant, and it is, as we said, a challenge to our hearts that we are those that are willing. One has made the comment that often in God's work, the problem is not with the harvest, but with the laborers. And here as we look at this chapter, we see that God sending this man Jonah to the city of Nineveh, it was an indication of God's grace and mercy. You and I would have looked at that city perhaps and said, well, there's nothing can be done. It's departed away from God. There's no time for God. There's no worship of God. It's a city that is ripe for the judgment of God. And that is exactly true. But God says to Jonah, go and bring a message to them. You see, we see God's grace and mercy in sending a prophet and sending a warning and sending a messenger to this particular city. Vile and wicked they might have been, but God determined to give them that opportunity of repentance. And as we look at this city, we are reminded of many today that live in this world, many today that are unconverted. They're under the wrath and judgment of God. The warning was given, the message was given to this man, Jonah, to preach 40 days and they were going to be overthrown. And what a message it was. You know, as we look at this particular chapter here, we see this message that Jonah brought. It wasn't a complicated message. It wasn't a great theological message. It wasn't a lengthy message. It was simply five words in the Hebrew. And as he brought that message, he was to warn them, yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. This was the message that God had for them. Yes, he was an unwilling recruit, an unwilling messenger, but into the city of Nineveh, God sends them. This is the message that you are to take. As Jonah begins with that message, he heads in, as we read there in these verses, he's a day's journey. It is 3 days' journey for the city to get through it. He begins to enter it, and he cries out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. God was giving them, as it were, 40 days. And as we look at Scripture, that period of time of 40 days, it often comes up as a time of testing. Israel were 40 years in the wilderness. The Lord's temptations, there were the 40 days out there in the wilderness. It's often brought before us as that time of testing by the God of heaven. And here for the city of Nineveh, they had a warning of 40 days. Short message. As we look at the message and consider the message that this man Jonah brought, it was a message of wrath. Not a message that maybe would have appealed to many today. Many desire to speak upon the love of God, and we are to speak upon the love of God. But a reminder that God is a God of love. He's a God of justice. He's a God of wrath. He's a God of judgment. And here as Jonah brings this short, this pointed message to the inhabitants of that city, it was a warning of God's judgment. It was an indication that there was a holy God in heaven, one who was looking at their lives, one who had them, as it were, under the microscope, and they were falling far short. Not only a God who took notice, but a God who was going to move. A God who was going to act. This was a message that was designed to cause fear. This was a message that was designed to hit at the very hearts of these individuals that are found in the city of Nineveh, to challenge them, to convict them of their sin and their wickedness. So as the gospel message is preached today, it's preached with that purpose that it might convict men and women. Sinner here in this meeting, the word of God is preached and declared that God by his Holy Spirit would take it and write it upon your heart. The message of judgment. The gospel message as we find it in Scripture brings before us the reality of hell. That's a subject many don't like to speak upon today, but the Bible says we ought. The Lord Jesus Christ preached about hell. He warned about it many times. We think of even that man, the rich man, who opens up his eyes and he's in that pit of hell. And we read there in Luke 16 concerning him in the verse 27. And then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they come also come to this place of torment. We find this man, the rich man, he's in the pit of hell. He desires that others would know about it. So it is a message to be preached. And friend, if you're here this morning and you're unconverted, there is a hell. It's a real place. It's a place of torment. And if you die unconverted, then that's where you will finish up. And as Jonah brings this message to the city of Nineveh, he's bringing a message of warning. Not a message of his own making. Not a message that he has comprised himself, but rather it is the word of God. He brings the message that God gave. Short, blunt, to the point. And as he declared this message, as we read of Jonah, we find that even as he preached this message, it wasn't coming from a heart of love. Jonah didn't want to be in Nineveh. He didn't want to preach this message to the city. He didn't want to see these people repented. And yet this is the message that he brought. Isn't it amazing how God takes this individual and uses him? You can see Nineveh, or Jonah, as he walks down the streets of Nineveh. He's crying this out, and in the back of his mind, he's counting down the days, and he's almost hoping that God will destroy this city. You look at the verses that we read in chapter 4. Whenever they repented, it says that this pleased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Here was a man with a bitter heart, and yet he was declaring the word of God to this particular city. He desired the destruction of these people who were his enemies. And no doubt the people, as they looked upon him, as they got that sense, as they met this man, Jonah, going down the street and listened to his message of judgment. Well, he must have been a peculiar character. Jonah, remember, as we said, had been in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And the old gastric juices, no doubt, in the stomach of that great fish, they would have bleached his skin. He would have been white, his face would have been white, his hands may have been white, and his hair perhaps may have gone. He would have been a peculiar creature walking down the streets of Nineveh. But this is the message that he brought, message of judgment. And friend, today there is a message of judgment. Yes, there is a message of salvation. As we consider the message of the gospel, we speak of the love and grace of the God of heaven, and here we see it displayed to a wicked city. He comes, he preaches, and as we read the chapter, we realize that here within this city, a change takes place. As this message of warning is brought before him, we read there in the verse 5 of chapter 3 that so the people of Nineveh believed God. What a change, what a transformation. Jonah didn't expect it. And yet as God's message was declared to this people, here's a change in their heart. It says they believe God. Wasn't the voice of the preacher they were heeding. It was the voice of God. They knew this was a word from God. They knew this was a message from God. And so we're told that they believed God. They responded to this word that was preached. There was faith, there was repentance acting in their hearts here at this particular time. Faith and repentance go together. Both are necessary. There is that faith and believing God. There is that turning away from sin. The Apostle Paul, over there in the book of Acts, he reminds us that that was the message that he preached. There in the chapter 20, in the verse 21, he says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel message, faith in Christ alone, salvation in Christ alone, repentance, that turning away from our sin. Repentance, it is that turning away, there is that change of mind. There is that change of heart. There is that change of attitude. All of these things we find in this particular city. How amazing. It's such a vile and a wicked place, and yet as God's message is declared, the Spirit of God has been working. There is a change in their life. There is a change in their heart. They believe God. Not only do they believe God, but they do something about it. Because the Bible reminds us that godly sorrow, it leads to repentance. Here's a people and they grieve over their sin. And friend, you and I today, when we sin and grieve the God of heaven, there ought to be that repentance, there ought to be that grieving.
There ought to be that godly sorrow as we consider what we've done in the face of the triune God of heaven. Here's a people, they believe God, they repent, they turn. You'll notice also as we read these verses that there is that fasting. You look at the verse 5, it says, they believe God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, even from the greatest of them unto the least. Often time when we use that word fast, we think of abstaining from food, but so often in the scripture there are a number of thoughts that are tied in with fasting. Fasting brings in, yes, that abstention from food, and that abstention from the pleasures, that we might focus our mind and fix our mind upon the things of God, upon spiritual matters. But it also brings in that thought of prayer. As we read the scriptures, we often find that fasting and prayer, they go together. There is a fasting. There is a recognition of sinning against God. There is that desire to abstain from all of these things that the mind might be properly fixed and focused upon the sins and transgressions that have been made. There is that praying. There is that crying out for pardon, that crying out for forgiveness, that throwing themselves upon the mercy of God. That ought to be the case for the unconverted. Why, when they're convicted of their sin, there is that crying out, that confession that they've sinned, that they've grieved God. Here's a people, and as we look at them, we find that God is working. He's establishing a work of grace within their heart. He's stirring their hearts. They stop eating. They come to the place of prayer. Not only is there prayer, but we find that there's confession. It says there, from the greatest of them, even unto the least, there's the putting on of the sackcloth and the putting on of the ashes. Why is that? Because they've sinned against God. You find it coming from the very king upon the throne. You'll notice his words in verse 9, who can tell if God will return and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? Here's a city and God is moving. Here are hearts within this city. 600,000, up to 1 million people, and from the very king upon the throne, we see that the word of God is having an effect upon them. We see that he has commanded, he has sent out that decree that they wear the sackcloth and ashes right throughout the land. Not only the people, but the very creatures in the field, the animals, the beasts of the field. We're maybe wondering why on earth did this extend to the beasts of the field, but it shows the sense of grief that was there. It shows the extent of their confession and their repentance before God. They were willing not even to go out and look after the cattle. They were willing to let them starve for a day or two. Here were a people who were burdened about their sin. Am I in this day and age in which we live, it's our prayer that men and women might be burdened about their sin, that they might realize the consequences of their sin. Sin is not merely doing something wrong. Sin is a breaking of God's law. Sin is a breaking of God's command. Sin brings with it the wrath and judgment of the triune God of heaven. The writer of James reminds us that if we break in one command, then we've broken them all. And here's the city. We look at it, vile and wicked, full of violence and uncleanness and idolatry. We describe it as a city ripe for judgment. But God is moved. There is a repentance here. And friend, if you're here in the meeting this morning, this is a passage that ought to stir your heart. If you're a sinner outside of Christ, then there needs to be that repentance. There needs to be that crying unto the God of heaven. Not only is there a repentance, but there is that forsaking of their sin, that turning away from it. That verse 8 says, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. There's a forsaking of their sin. Oh, so easily we can do those things that grieve the God of heaven, and we cry and ask that the Lord would forgive, and then the next day we're back to the very same thing again. You only need to look at the children of Israel. You think of the book of Judges, and there we're told that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. They would get into idolatry, they would sin, they would cry unto God. God sent them a deliverer. And for a period of years, their eyes would be fixed upon the God of heaven. For a period of time, they would repent of their sin and walk in communion step by step with God. And then they would go into idolatry again. And they are but a picture of you and I. How quickly we can slip away from the things of God. How quickly we can get into Bypath Meadow. How quickly we can lay aside that sweet fellowship and communion that we ought to know with God. There needs to be that forsaking of your sin. That putting it away. Being done with it. That thing that hinders. Get rid of it. We read in the New Testament church of those that were saved there in the book of Ephesians, and those that had curious hearts, what did they do? They took all of the books, they burned them, they destroyed them. They wanted nothing else to do with those things that would tempt them and taunt them to sin. And for the Christian, there is to be that forsaken of sin. Here in this city, we see that as there is that forsaken. They quit them, they leave them, they're turning away from them. God is moving. We could look at this passage and say that there is a work of revival that has taken place here in the city of Nineveh. God has moved and stirred the hearts of the people, and we see revival right from the throne, right down to the individual in the street. The king has laid aside his throne. What an example when man in authority here is indicating that he is a sinner, indicating that he is wrong, the God of heaven. He's setting an example. He's departing from sin. He's indicating he's grieved God. And there the man who rules upon the throne is wearing the sackcloth and ashes. And oh, that we would see the same today, that those in authority would show this desire to get right with God and turn away from sin and wickedness. You'll notice as we read the passage here that as he publishes this decree, it happens. The indication is that the people turned, as the verse 10 reminds us, when God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. We don't read that they waited a month. We don't read that they waited 6 months. Rather, we find here that when they were reminded of their sin, when they were challenged about their sin, they turned from God, or turned to God, turned from their wicked ways. And you can just imagine within the families, within the homes, as they had listened to Jonah preaching, they were counting down the days. Remember, Jonah said 40 days. And I have no doubt there were those within the city of Nineveh, and they were wondering, will God accept our repentance? Will God accept our pleas and our cries and our prayers? Will he pardon our iniquities? Will he forgive us? And they're marking down the days to that 40th day. And with bated breath, they're awaiting to see, will God's judgment fall and God delivers them? Oh, they get up and maybe anticipating fire and brimstone to be rained upon the city, but there are clear skies. God has pardoned them. The scripture tells us here, it uses those words of God repenting. Not in the sense that God changes his mind, but rather when the people repented, then God withdrew the hand of judgment upon them. He said he was going to punish, and when they repented, they turned their back upon sin. And that's what it means here by this particular verse. And so often, God's judgment is upon the sinner, but when the sinner repents, comes to know salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the judgment is lifted. That's what happened here in this particular city. So here's a city, and as we look upon it, we get an indication of the mercy and the grace of the God of heaven. We get an indication here of the depths of repentance that was felt in the hearts of these people. We are reminded, as God says, draw nigh unto me, and I will draw nigh unto you. This is what the people were doing. They were crying unto God. God saw their works. Friend, today God sees our works. Sinner in this meeting this morning, God sees you where you stand before him. He knows those that are saved. He knows those that are washed in the blood of the Lamb. He knows those that are his. He knows those that are strangers. This city had been in wickedness for many years. Maybe you're the same. The voice of warning had come. Maybe God has been speaking to you. Maybe there's things that have been happening and God has been dealing with your heart, reminding you that you're not right before God. It's time for you to get right with him. It's time for you to come in repentance, just as these people did, and lay yourself before the mercy of the triune God of heaven. Oh, as we look at this passage, what an indication we get of the love and grace of God. Is that he ripe for judgment? God uses an old, almighty preacher to warn them of their sin, and we see them repenting and turning unto the God of heaven. So our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, there as he went to the cross of Calvary, he took the punishment that you and I deserved. Child of God, he died that we might live. He died that we might be pardoned, that we might be heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. What a debt we owe to him. Sinner, he did the same for you. Our prayer is this morning that each one would do the same as the inhabitants of Nineveh, that they would repent and get right with God. Oh, as we look at this chapter, yes, there's a warning in it. There's a warning in the life of Jonah. There's a challenge to our hearts that we are ever willing to serve the Lord, that we not battle against them and fight against them, but rather we would have lives that are surrendered, hearts that are surrendered unto the God of heaven. We're reminded of God's grace and mercy. Matters not how vile and wicked a city may be. Matters not how dark an old heart may be. God's grace is still sufficient. God can still reach in and touch men and women. Matters not whether they're down and out or up and out, how far away from God they've been, how long they're away from God. God can touch them and draw them back to himself. It is a book that encourages child of God. And you and I today, as we pray and as we think of our land, may it encourage us to pray that God would move even as he did in the city of Nineveh. Here's a revival, as it were, in the city of Nineveh. Most unusual place. But God moved. And God stirred. And may we, as God's people, pray that God would move in our land, in our nation today, revive this land. That God would move in our hearts, stir our hearts, revive our hearts, and draw sinners by his grace and by his mercy into the family of God. And may we be an obedient people, that we may not know the chastening hand of God upon us. We trust the Lord will bless these few words even to our hearts this morning. Let's just bow in a moment's prayer. Our loving God and Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this portion of thy word, a little book, and yet it brings before us great lessons. Lord, of thy grace and of thy mercy to sinful, fallen man. Our Father, we come before thee this morning, undeserving people, recognizing we deserve nothing but that judgment of God. And yet in grace and mercy thou hast saved us and drew us unto thyself. Our Father, we ask and pray for any in our gathering that know thee not. Lord, that even today that thou would speak to their hearts and be pleased to bring them into the family of God. Our Father, we pray for each one that knows thee, Lord, as thy people. Lord, that thou would help us to be obedient unto thee. Our God, so often we can be like Jonah, we can build up many excuses. But our Father, we ask and pray that we might be those that set all things aside to do and to go where thou would have us to go. That we might have lives sold out and surrendered unto thyself. Tarry with us, we pray. Bless thy truth to our heart. For it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.